For the day of the Lord is near, in the valley of Zidon. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. For the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold of the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never pass, and never again pass through it. And in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the sea beds of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion.
So it is our, I guess our joy, I hate to say this, our joy to come to the end of Joel. Are we joyful to be done with this series? But I think in some ways we might be. Joel is consistently dealing with the word of the Lord, bringing about the message of the day of the Lord. And in the day of the Lord, this is a very, very hard truth that God is bringing to his people. God is bringing this idea of a wrath that is not necessarily known and not necessarily understood by all people, and certainly for us, not necessarily looked at in such a way that it's close upon us. We can read the Old Testament, I think, at some points and try and find a connection to our days and to our times and try and find how we fit into this. And sometimes looking back through the Old Testament, we're going to try and see, okay, when do these things happen? Where does this go? How does this work? And I'm not entirely sure that we always get that. We hear some connections between Old Testament and New Testament, and we hear some connections between how things work with God and his judgment that kind of mesh up. You hear some Old Testament things that work with Revelation, and these things kind of start to come together, but as they do, we want to know where we fit into it. And I think this idea of God's in the Lord's judgment is absolutely where Joel is going to go here. He doesn't say that there will be no judgment. He says that there is going to be a judgment, and that all of the work up to here, all of the work of the repentance, all of the work of the locusts, all of the work of the armies, all of the work of the idea of depriving God's people to bring them into repentance, to focus on who and what is ultimately valuable, God then can bring his wrath against his children's enemies and prove his glory. When Joel ends with this, that the father's wrath against his children's enemies proves his incomparable glory. I think this is the battle that God is constantly still fighting against the idols of Israel and against our idols even today, is the idea that we will exchange the glory of God for glory promised to us by something less than God. We are constantly chasing. We are constantly chasing things that cannot do what God can do. God's incomparable glory will be displayed through his ultimate faithfulness, his ultimate protectiveness, and his ultimate satisfaction. The satisfaction that he alone can give. You know, there are three aspects of idolatry that God is constantly fighting, right? He's constantly fighting these things of what is faithful, what will always be there for us, who will always be at our side, what is always dependable. What about his ultimate protectiveness? What won't fail us? What defends us against all things that seek to harm us? What can we put our trust in? And what ultimately satisfies us? What brings that joy to our hearts? We continually long for. When we can find a faithfulness, or at least try and seek after a faithfulness, a protection, a protectiveness, and a satisfaction in things other than God who gives these things ultimately, we chase after something less. We've contributed to making what the Bible calls an idol, something that is kind of looking like a god, but it can't pay off. It can't pay off. So there's those three aspects that God is constantly proving himself against, and what we Americans continually run after things that promise to be always available, always insulating us, and always satisfying us in a longing for what we do not have. The day of the Lord is a series of events where God the Father, Son, and Spirit, they judge, they condemn, and they destroy everything and everyone, obscuring his incomparable glory. It's Joel 3, chapter 3, is wrapping this up and talking about those days and that time when he restores the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, restoring what has been lost in battle, what's been taken from them, and he's going to gather the nations and bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat and enter into judgment against them. Because he wants to know. Concerning specifically, this is right here, he tells us why. Concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. What God's entire judgment can be seen as is an idea of, have we on this earth supported God's work in this world, or have we ignored the people God has been working in? It's a matter of his faithfulness to his people. Whether we seek money or power or relationships that fulfill a need in us, we're always looking for something faithful. And I think that's the first thing that God has to show. The Father proves his incomparable glory through his ultimate faithfulness. God has promised the day of judgment. God has promised to hold people accountable for what we do. God has promised to make an atonement for what has gone on this earth. Some of the pressure off of me, because if you're wanting to know the details of times, of when this will happen, when are these days, when is that time, where exactly is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, how are we going to know the moment that this happens, I'm just going to be real honest with you, I don't have any secrets, I just don't. And I talked with a few of you about end times things. I talked with several of you about how your procedure for understanding the end times and various ways not knowing how the covenant will be fulfilled. We read Joel knowing that the covenant is fulfilled by a God who sends his own son to work out the covenant in his own flesh for us. We know that when God says that there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls, we hear Peter's preaching to the people in Jerusalem that the promise of salvation in Christ, the promise of the Holy Spirit, is for you and for your children, and all who are far off, all whom the Lord may call. And so when we read about the judgment to come, we know that the difference between the people who are finding some sort of safety in that judgment and the people who are experiencing the wrath of the Lord, the difference itself is Christ. Has the wrath against your sin been paid, been laid upon, been heaped upon the shoulders of a Christ on a cross? Is that what you believe? Because if that is what you believe, then the wrath of the Lord has, as the Passover lamb has displayed, the wrath of the Lord has passed over you. And when the wrath of the Lord comes to the rest of the world, God, because of the people under his care and his own, the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and we'll visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." It is not just simply downtrodden that God protects. It is not simply the poor that God protects. It is not simply acts of aggression against individual people that God will avenge. It is the idea that concerning his inheritance, his people Israel, he will come to avenge what has been done. And people talk about the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There is an actual valley called the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Israel. If that's the actual area, I'm not sure. Again, I don't have this all played out. I don't have this all marked out geographically how this is going to work. Simply the Valley of Jehoshaphat means the Valley of the Lord judges. It's the time of paying up debts. And certainly in our time of awareness, certainly in our time of understanding of people who do wrong to others, that we should rightly come against, right? That we should speak out against evil and the evil of trading people, casting lots for people and protectiveness. And we think the things that are done to us on this world are bad. We hear Paul say that, I do not compare the trials of this world anything when looking to the great inheritance of our Lord to come. Paul was very good at comparing the injustices and the evils done to him in this world, and he can count them, right? He counts them in his letters to the church. He was left for dead, stoned to death, shipwrecked, left, ignored, deserted. Paul says none of that even begins to compare with the idea of being one with the God who is so protective that after rebirth and after judgment and when our new life begins, there is nothing that's going to seem like it is ever worth more than that. And so through all of this judgment on his God alone who protects those in Christ, those who have the atonement on them, those whose atonement for sins has already been paid in a way that can never be undone, that achieved by Jesus on the cross. The Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Even when the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine, and the Lord roars from Zion, and thunder comes from Jerusalem, and the earth and the sky trembles, the Lord will be a refuge for his people, and a stronghold. If you are not in Christ today, then the call still goes out. Repent. If you have not heard the thunder of the hoofs of the warriors approaching, if you have not seen the lightning and the sky being darkened, there is still time. Repent. Hear what Christ has done and recognize that in that protectiveness, in that faithfulness, God is showing his incomparable glory, that nothing in this earth is worth sidelining God for. Nothing on this earth is more glorious, is more fulfilling than the faithfulness and the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And nothing will satisfy you. Nothing you chase will satisfy you like walking with Christ. All the things that Israel has hoped for, all the things that Israel is constantly chased after by chasing other gods, by not waiting on the Lord and trying to find instant gratification in other gods and alliances with other nations. In the Old Testament, when they did this, God constantly brought them back. And then finally, in the judgment, the blessings for God's people come. Then you will know that I, the Lord, your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. That doesn't mean not people from our country, not people from Israel, not people who aren't from Israel, not people who aren't from some particular nation. Because as Christians, we read Joel and we see that in Revelation, John looks up and there are people from every tribe and tongue and nation, every ethnic group surrounding the throne in heaven, waiting for the resurrection. And so we see that it is the foreigners, people who are foreign to God, are the goats on his left, the ones he says he never knew them. So he never had an affiliation with the king and his people. The sheep on his right. It is the sheep on his right who are satisfied, who recognize that what gets us through the persecution in this time, what gets us through the trials of this life, what satisfies us enough to endure in faith is that not just the promise, but the taste that we have that will be fulfilled in the promise after the judgment, where the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and the ravines of Judah will run with water, and a fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. The wealth they're chasing without him, they will get with him. But it's because of him. It's because of our God. It's because of a great and mighty God who promises to stand beside people who can give him nothing. And yet he chooses to love his people. He is faithful. He is protected. And he alone satisfies. And there is nothing else before you that can compare with the glory and the love and the power of our God. Please, hear what Joel has said to you now over these weeks. Hear what God continually says to you through his word. And if you have the moment, repent. That is not just an Old Testament word. Peter preaches it to the people at Pentecost. It is not merely